Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to another one of our minor prophets, the prophet Haggai, okay? Right after Zephaniah and right after Haggai is Zechariah. We've been studying the minor prophets. We have all kinds of people here at North Central Baptist Church, and all people are welcome here, every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. But many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. We have been studying in these minor prophets. They're not minor because the message is minor. They're minor because they're shorter books. This book today, Haggai, is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. It is only two chapters long. And it's almost the shortest of all. I think Obadiah is the shortest of all. We've been studying these minor prophets. Hosea taught us that God loves his children even when they're unfaithful. Jonah taught us that God loves the whole world. Amos was a farmer, taught us that God can use ordinary people and God hates injustice. Obadiah taught us that God judges disloyalty and pride. You remember Edom there. Joel convinced us to blow the trumpet in Zion because the day of the Lord is coming. God is going to win out in the day of the Lord. And then Micah taught us, what does the Lord require? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Nahum was about Nineveh. After they had repented with Jonah, they drifted back into their old ways, and Nahum announced the judgment of God that would come upon Nineveh. Zephaniah talked about complacency. You can pay a price today, and you will pay a price tomorrow when you disobey the Lord. And then Habakkuk taught us this great principle, the just shall live by faith. And today, we are studying the book of Haggai. You remember that the people of God wanted a king, and so Saul became their king. And as a result, Saul disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord raised up David, who was a man after his own heart. David had Solomon, and Solomon was going to be the king. Well, after Solomon, the kingdom split into the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom. That happened in 931 BC. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Both of them received prophets, these minor prophets and some regular prophets, prophets that wrote longer books, prophesied in those days to those two groups, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And they basically had the same message. If you continue to not follow the ways of God, it will cost you. And yet the message of the Lord was always, come back to me. Say that with me. Come back to me. Come back to me. That's the message of the minor prophets. God is always saying to his people, come back to me. And so what happened was, though, ultimately Assyria defeated Israel in 722 and defeated the northern kingdom, and then in 587, Babylon defeated Judah and deported. There were those members of the Jews that were deported to Babylon, and they were taken away. They were exiled away from their territory, okay? Now, we're getting into some prophets that preached during the post-exilic time. In other words, after the exile, after those enemies had come in and taken over Israel and deported all of the people to go to Babylon, you have Ezra, you have Nehemiah, you have Zechariah, you have Haggai, we're going to study today. And then the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, is another one. So after today, we have two more minor prophets that we will study. All right? In 586, the Babylonians ruined Jerusalem. They deported the people to Babylon. But in 536, Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, they took over Babylon, and the Persian king had a soft place in his heart for the people that they had conquered. And so he allowed some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. The problem is, they forgot about the temple. They went back and they built their own lives, but they did not, they rebuilt their homes, but they did not rebuild the temple. And so Haggai, the term Haggai means festal one. Some people think that Haggai must have been born on a festival day, and that's why he was given that name, but we don't know for sure. But his name means festal one. And in 520 BC, he wrote this book. And he wrote four challenges over a four-month period. He gives you the dates in the book itself. He preached to the post-exilic Judean community, and he encouraged the rebuilding of the temple. Now, in chapter 2, verse 3, look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?" In other words, in 586... the Babylonians destroyed the temple, and Haggai is asking them, how many of you were here and saw that many years ago? That would have been 70 or so years ago. That would have been 60 years prior that he said, how many of you were here during those days? Well, some people think because he said that Haggai must have been an elderly prophet, because perhaps he actually saw it. We don't know for sure. The bottom line is that in 538, Cyrus the Persian allowed Israel to return, and he asked them to return with two people, a guy named Zerubbabel. Say that with me. Zerubbabel. He was the leader. And then Joshua the high priest with 50,000 Jews. They started in 536 BC, but because of opposition and indifference, they quit. 16 years later, they had been back in Jerusalem for 16 years. What was their assignment? To go back and rebuild the temple. But after 16 years, they had not done it. So here's what the Lord did. The Lord sent Haggai and Zechariah. Now, we're going to talk about Zechariah next week. But he sent Haggai and Zechariah to stir up the people to continue the work. Because of the physical building and the spiritual renewal, the temple was completed. Because of their message, the people turned and they completed the temple in 4 years. In 516 BC, it was completed. If you want to read about it, you can read about it in the book of Ezra. The history of that is there. We're not going to take the time to read it. But he has four messages that are dated 520 BC. He and Zechariah encouraged the rebuilding of the temple. In Ezra chapter 5, it just says this, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So you see that Ezra corroborates the message of Haggai that we're studying today, and he tells it from a whole different book, a whole different perspective, that all of this is true, all right? So we find that they were given that assignment, but they did not complete it. Now, I want us to read, I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. You look at your copy of Haggai. This is chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "In the second year of King Darius, In the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehoiadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own home. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your lands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Look at verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So he gives you the date right there. That's chapter 1. There are four things when you think about this. Now, the point of this passage is, what is it the Lord has called you to do? Put the Lord first. So the title of today's message is Haggai, Put God First. Haggai's message is put God first. Well, how do you do that? Well, number one, if you're going to put God first, you've got to think about priorities. That's number one. If you're writing down notes, put down the word priorities. You've got to think about priorities. You've got to think about the priority of the work. They were procrastinating in verses 2 through 6. He addresses the leaders first, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel was the governor, Joshua was the priest. They led the people, and Haggai goes to them first, and he challenges them. He talks about the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of armies. Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament with armies, the Lord of hosts. These are angels and warriors that are with him. He uses that term in this book of the Bible 14 times. Look in verse 2. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people. Now, I wonder why he didn't say my people. Well, this is a way for God to show his displeasure with the way they were living. In other words, he didn't say, my people are doing wrong. He says, this people are doing wrong. It's kind of like the old days when we had five small children at the house. I was getting ready to go home from work, and I would call Kelly, and I'd say, Kelly, is anybody bleeding? She said, no. I said, okay, I'll see you in a little bit. You know, it's just, we felt like it was a great day if nobody was bleeding with five kids. Every once in a while, Kelly would call me, and she'd say, Calvin, you need to come home. She said, your children need you. Wait a minute, I thought they were our children. Well, when they weren't acting just right, they were my children, right? Well, this is God's way of saying, you know what? These are my children, but look what he says. In verse 2, he says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the Lord has not come. They were procrastinating. It's God's way of saying, look, they're not pleasing to me. He says, the time has not come. They were saying it wouldn't be done. It's not that it wouldn't be done, but the time was not now. But look at verse 4. He says, look, you've taken the time to panel your houses. That's a phrase that paneled houses. There was luxurious wood in Lebanon in those days, and this was a term that described beautiful paneling that was put up in homes that was wood from Lebanon. He says in verse 4, he says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Well, he talks to them about that. And then in verse 5, he uses a phrase that he uses several times. And it's so wonderful that we are having the Lord's Supper, because what do we do during the Lord's Supper? Let a man examine himself. Let us examine our lives when we take the Lord's Supper. We're going to read about that in a little bit. Look at verse 5. It says this in verse 5. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at verse 7. For says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I want you to look in chapter 2, verse 18. Flip over one page. Chapter 2, verse 18. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So he uses this phrase four times. Church family, there's times in our life, and this is one of them. This book of the Bible draws us to that. The Lord's Supper draws us to this, that we are to consider our ways. The truth is, in chapter 1, he says, you know what? He says, you're running to your own house, and yet, in verse 10, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. He says, you know, true satisfaction, you're not really experiencing, even though you've luxurized your home with that wooden panel, even though you think you have what you need, you're filling, it even says in one place, you fill it with holes. You've got a sack full of holes. You're trying to hold things, and it's going out in the holes. The truth of the matter is, until we put God first, we will never be happy. And happiness is not maybe the greatest word. We will never have peace and joy deep in our hearts. You know, it's a true statement that Augustine said. He said, Lord, you have made us for ourselves, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. So the world out there is doing everything it can do to gain your attention, to cause you to go its way, and yet until you follow the Lord's way, you will not find satisfaction. I'm reminded often of the story that Billy Graham tells in his book, The Peace of God, about the man, the rich man on the island. I've told you this before, but it so illustrates it. This man was very wealthy. He invited Billy and Ruth Graham to come to his island. They went there, and the man sat down with him, and they said, Dr. and Ms. Graham, he said, I have a helicopter out there. I could go anywhere in the world I want to go. I've got jets. I have this beautiful island that I own. He said, but I'm the most miserable man on this island. And Billy Graham said in his book, he said, Ruth and I spent the hour at lunch trying to convince this man that Christ was the way. We went down to a little cottage that was on that island where we were staying, and a man knocked on the door, and this elderly man came in. He said, I just wanted to meet you. And he described him. He said the man was like a grasshopper. He was just hopping around all over the place, so full of energy. They said, what do you do? He said, well, I take care of my two invalid sisters. He said, I don't have two nickels to rub together. He said, but I'm the happiest man on this island. And the man left, and Ruth said to Billy Graham, said, I wonder who really is the richest man on this island. And in that little book I read, Billy Graham said, and we knew the answer. Can I tell you this? No amount of money, no power, no title, no influence you think you might have can substitute for the peace of God that comes when you are in a right relationship with God. And Haggai is saying, put God first. Matter of fact, you think about it, it's the story of one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Matthew 6:33. It's Aubrey Hart's favorite. He quotes it all the time too. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The things in life you really long for. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about contentment. I'm talking about joy that comes from within, no matter what your circumstances. When you seek God first, the things in life that you really, really desire deep down inside, that the Lord created you to understand, you will have. Well, he says in verse 7, consider your ways. Well, the people obeyed in verse 13. They obeyed. And you know what God said? He said, I'm with you. Let me ask you a question. God had said to Zerubbabel and to Joshua the high priest and to the 50,000 that went back to Jerusalem, he said, go back and build the temple. And they didn't do it. They put it off. They procrastinated. Let me ask you a question. And I'm asking myself this question. What is it that God is asking you to do? You know, the challenge of an Old Testament book is really the challenge of any Bible passage, and that is, what is the timeless principle from that text of Scripture? Because if it's only a message that can be talked about in the United States or in a church or whatever, it doesn't hold the test. The truth is, what is the principle that could be landed anywhere at any time at any place, and it's a true principle? I think it's this principle. That is, what is it that God is asking you to do? Don't put it off. Don't put it off. You think about Psalm 119:60 that says this, I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. Are there unfinished assignments that you need to complete? Are there unfinished tasks that God has given you to do that are incomplete? Next week we're going to have a baptism service. Some of you have been putting off being baptized. You know deep down inside, and really deep down inside, you intend to be baptized. But you're putting it off. But you know the Lord wants you to be baptized as a public declaration of your faith in Christ. Why don't you make that decision, or whatever else it is that God may be calling you to do. So the first thing, when you think about putting God first, you think about the word priorities. The second thing quickly is you think about the word peace. In chapter 2, verse 4, let me read that verse. It says this, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehoiada, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord. And look at verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This is a, you know, these prophets, this is deciphering the principles out of these books of the Bible is amazing, because in the prophets you have application that is right now, but you also have prophecy. You have stuff that's down the road. Well, he's basically prophesying about the Messiah here. He says, because the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, something's going to happen in this other temple, and I'm going to give peace. Well, you know that Colossians 1:20 says this, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. True peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of
Peace.
I heard a scholar say this one time, and I say it often, but I kind of hesitate to say it, but it means something to me. He said the word peace is an Old Testament word that is pregnant. In other words, it is so full of life. How do you put a price tag on peace? There are people in this world that have everything you think you need, and they are miserable. There are people in this world that have almost nothing, and they're happier than you are. When I went to Mexico for the first time, I worshiped with some Mexican believers. They live next door to a dump. They said, let's sing. And we were singing choruses. And I looked into the eyes of those people, and it really shook me up because they were happier than I was. I had flown on an airplane to Harlingen, Texas. I had been brought in a nice car with air conditioning. I had a hotel room that night. I went out to eat that night in a restaurant, and these people lived by a dump, and they were happier than me, and it shook me up. Peace. When you can lay your head on the pillow at night and know you're right with Jesus Christ, you cannot put a price tag on that. So he talks about peace. And then here's the third thing, practice, quickly. He says that in verse 16 of chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. He says, look, if you don't obey me, if you don't do what the Lord wants you to do, you think you have what you need. You're going to say, there were 20 ephahs of flour here, but I come up to it and there's only 10. There was supposed to be 50 baths of wine, and I get there and there's only 20. Basically, the way you live out your holiness, the practice. And what is it goes with what the Bible says, his ways are higher than our ways. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in there of the ways of death. And then verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. In other words, consider it. You may think there was blessing, but there wasn't. There were 20 ephahs, but you only found 10. There were 50 baths, but you only found 20. So he's basically saying the way you live, your holiness, your sanctification makes a difference in the way, the blessing that you have and the peace that you have. So when you put God first, you think about priorities, you think about peace, you think about practice. How are you living? But then the last thing is the promise. You think about the promises of God. Verses 20 through 23 of chapter 22 are futuristic prophecy, talking about the millennium of the Lord. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overcome the throne. By the way, the throne, he doesn't say the thrones, the throne. Charles Feinberg, the scholar from Talbot Seminary, says, this is one supreme rule over the earth, permitted of God and carried out by Satan, and it will be replaced by that of our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is the same promise that we have looked at every single one of these prophets, and that is this: God will have his day. Are you with me? Shake your head. Okay. God will have his day. The day of the Lord is coming. And here's a description of it in Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. This is Revelation 11, 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Sorry, I can't get that high on that part. But anyway, that's where that comes from. You and I have the promises of God, and Haggai is saying to these people, build, finish the job. Now, I don't want you to turn there. You could, but I'm going to read from Ezra real quick. Wonder why these people did not finish the job. You ever see somebody and they're struggling and you think in your mind, you kind of get judgmental. Why don't they get it together? Well, in Ezra chapter 4, it says this. This is during this time. It says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God in Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses, and they said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Verse 5, then the people of the land tried to do what? Discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in the building, and they hired counselors. They got up a legal team to come against them. It says they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now look at verse 24 of that chapter. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, that's referring to this time in Haggai, when Haggai preached and they decided, okay, we're going to do it. So why did they not do it? You know what? They had a bunch of people against them and discouraged them. Now, maybe you're here in the assignment that you have. You just hadn't done it because you're lazy. You're procrastinating. If that's you, get right with God, put God first, and get on the assignment. Maybe you're here and you're hard on people. Sometimes Christian people are harder . I know some Christian people, I'm glad they're not my judge. I'll go with Jesus. Jesus came and died on a cruel cross, and he rose from the dead and conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And I'm glad he's the one that has provided salvation, because some of the Christians I know are so hard on people. Hey, why don't they just get their act together? What's wrong with them? Well, I tend to be hard on these people. They went back to from Cyrus, they went back and they didn't build the thing. Well, we find out from Ezra that everybody was against them, discouraging them. So maybe you need to think about being a little more patient with some people around you. Maybe you're the person that is discouraged. If you're that way, I pray that you find a community of love right here. That we join hands with you and we're going to get you across the finish line for Jesus Christ. Because God has blessed us. There was a guy in a neighborhood. The neighborhood had all kinds of rules and things. And the guy's kind of letting his grass get tall. And so the association wrote him a letter and said, "Hey, look, man, you're making our neighborhood look bad." I said, "Could you get out and cut your grass?" Well, then they started walking by, people walking by going, "Man, I wish that guy would get his act together and cut his grass and look at his mailbox. It's full of mail." So they wrote him another letter, and this time they put a fine on it because they could do that in their HOA. They put a fine on it. Finally, no response, and they sent the police in to do a wellness check, and the guy had been dead in there for weeks. Sometimes you don't know why somebody is doing what they're doing. Haggai is saying, look, put God first. Look at your priorities. Look at the peace that comes when you do it. Make sure your practice is right, but have that promise that God is with you. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.